I saw the sign waving in the breeze. It read very simply, "Revival in Progress." And I asked myself, what does it mean? Does it mean that men are seeking to reach men with the gospel? Or does it have another meaning? I found myself asking the question, what is true biblical revival? What does it mean? I like what Stephen Olford said about revival. He said, "Revival is the sovereign act of God in which he restores his own backsliding people to repentance, faith, and obedience." John Wesley, the great man of God of a distant day, said this, "Give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I will shake the world." Brethren and sisters, I'd like to be that kind of a man, wouldn't you? I'd like to be the kind of a man totally and fully revived in soul, in fellowship with God, in love with His Son, living for God, the blessing of His people, and the salvation of the lost. What is revival? Will you consider with me tonight revival in the life of one man? We read about him in Genesis chapter 35, verse 1. "And God said unto Jacob, Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make thee an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. They gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand and all the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the yoke which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the fear of the Lord or the terror of the Lord was upon the cities that were round about them. They did pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is, Bethel, he and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake to him, Bethel." Father, loving Holy Father, Would it please thee to present thyself through the Spirit of God with us tonight? Please put a hedge about this place and about each of us. May we hear thy voice and be prepared to act upon it, we pray, in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Jacob, husband of beloved Rachel, Jacob, father of the 12 tribes, son of Isaac, brother of Esau. You know his story so well, don't you? A real Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde type of personality. He was selfish, crafty, deceitful, at times affectionate. He was industrious. He was prayerful on occasions. He was a man of faith. Yes, this was Jacob. But one day, beloved, something very traumatic happened in Jacob's life. And when it affected his life and affected his family, Jacob realized that he and his family were out of touch with God. It's a terrible story in the previous chapter. I summarize it very briefly. Jacob had a 15-year-old daughter by the name of Dinah. She was raped by a man who was a Hivite, a man named Shechem. Shechem really wanted Dinah, wanted her to be his wife. So he went to his father Hamor and he said, "You go speak to Jacob about our people and their people making an alliance together so that we can intermarry." The brothers of this young woman were deeply grieved and greatly hurt at what this man had done to their sister. And they heard out the men of Shechem. And they said, "Yes, we'll make an alliance with you if you become like we are and submit yourself to circumcision." They agreed. And when the act had been performed and the men incapacitated, two sons of Jacob took their swords and they went in and they killed every one of them. And when the news comes back to Jacob, Jacob says to those two sons of his, "Why, you are going to make my name stink among the people of the land." Jacob realized that he had a problem. His family was out of touch with God, and he was the family leader. God sometimes deals in most traumatic ways with us to get our attention. We are like the mule on occasion that before we hear the master's voice, he has to hit us over the head. I remember one time in my office at the college, I'd been debating very sincerely committing myself to a life of more complete service to God. And one of the unsaved chairmen in my school was sitting across from my desk, and we were talking about spiritual things. And do you know what he said to me? He said, "Arnett, I heard a preacher on TV say yesterday, sometimes God has to kick us in the shins to get our attention." And I thought to myself, "Doug, you don't know how God's been kicking me in the shins." And that's what he has to do at times. And Jacob realized in the midst of this terrible situation that he was out of touch with God. God was going to speak to him as he did in chapter 35. And God said to Jacob, verse 1, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there and make thee an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother." Jacob, you got to get out of this place. You got to get up to Bethel, God, where God can speak to you.
and deal with you and use you. And so God spoke to Jacob. Beloved, if revival means anything in your life and in mine, it will be because it is personal. God wants to speak to you and He wants to speak to me. And I believe with all of my heart that the reason God has laid this message on my heart is the fact that He wants to speak to me about personal revival. And to place myself in a condition of soul where God can use me and where God can use you. And so it was personal. God called His name. God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. I want you to stay there. Arise and go up. Revival was going to cause and take some effort. Jacob, if you're going to be used for God, you got to get up and get moving. You got to get back to the place where God first blessed you and where He can bless you again. And beloved, the terms haven't changed. If God is going to use you, and if God is going to use me the way He really wants to use us, what do we have to do? We've got to get up. Signifying we have to leave our lethargic condition behind and get moving for Him. Arise and get going, Jacob. 30 long years had passed since Jacob had been at Bethel. That was a long time. And when Jacob was at Bethel, what did he say? In the 28th chapter of this book, he said, having realized he was being subject to the presence of God, he said, truly, the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. God is here. If God was dealing with Jacob. And now God says to Jacob, Jacob, get back to Bethel where I can bless you and really use you. I wonder, dear child of God, if we were able to eyeball it tonight and get warm and close, and I said to you, and you said to me, Arne, are you really enjoying God? Dear brother, how would you answer before the searcher of all hearts, the Lord Himself? Dear sister, what would your answer be? God, support the services at the chapel. I'm involved in this activity and that. But that's not what I asked. Are you enjoying God tonight? You know what a brother in my assembly said to me? He was an elder and a man I respected. He said, Arnold, I'm convinced that 75% of God's people are not enjoying God. Was he right or wrong? I leave it to you to judge. And so God wanted Jacob to get up to Bethel. Remember when the Lord spoke to the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4? He said, I've somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. You've left it. The thought there is that you have abandoned it. You've left it. Left it for what? You remember Demas, as Paul writes of him? The executioner's sword is casting its shadow across the path of the great apostle. Paul writes to young Timothy, and he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So often when we quote that verse, brethren, we say this present evil world. That word evil isn't in the verse. Demas just loved the world. He loved it. The world series blew his mind. If you lived in our country, the Grey Cup, emblematic of football supremacy, man, he was occupied with that. It was the bright lights of Thessalonica. Just fell in. The thought is there that Demas has fallen in love with the world. I have a dear brother in Christ, and he falls into that category. And I love him. He was in my Sunday school class years ago. God's blessed him in business. But he's fallen in love with the world. And he said to his dear niece, a godly young girl, he said, It's so hard to get back. I don't know how my fellow shepherds in the fellowship feel about it, but beloved, I believe with all of my heart that it is harder to get a backslider back into fellowship with God than it is to win a soul to Christ in the first place. You can disagree with me if you want, but that's been my experience. And so God says, Jacob, it's up to Bethel. Get up there. That's where I want to bless you. You remember the story of Lot? Sodom and Gomorrah and the well-watered plains looked so great. And he abandoned God and fellowship with God's people for them. You know what he saw? He saw one day the cities go up in smoke. And I believe with all of my heart that many a believer is going to see his cities, his little world, go up in smoke. After having lived for the world, loved the world, and lost. Jacob, get back to Bethel. We have a tape in our library. A fellow by the name of Eric Black sings this hymn, and it touches my heart every time he does. It goes like this. I wish I could sing it for you. If I could sing, I would. Once close to thee, I walked from day to day. Once loved thy word, and loved to watch and pray. And now, alas, how cold is heart of mine. How shall I know once more thy love divine? Wilt thou restore my wasted years? Wilt thou forgive and wipe away my tears? Wilt thou apply thy precious cleansing blood? Come once again into my life, my God. Then soon must pass life's short fleeting day. Soon called from all that's dear to me away. Soon shall I stand before thee at thy judgment seat. What shall I lay beneath thy nail-scarred feet? Oh, take me, Lord. I now return to thee. O cleanse my heart, unworthy though I be. O let me live once more, my God, for thee. Prepare me, Lord, for all eternity. O take my life, my heart cries out to thee. Cleanse my whole nature, Lord, and set me free. Lord, I wasted those years and those hours and those moments. I want to give myself back to you, to be used by you and for you in your glory, as best you can use me. Revival was personal. But in verse 2, I noticed revival was purging. There were some things in Jacob's life and in his family life that had to go. There were four. And I move over them very, very quickly for the sake of time. Jacob's departure from God had influenced his family. Of that, there's no doubt. The same as Lot. You remember when the flame was to be put to Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot went and he warned his family. And the holy record says he was like one that mocked. They didn't pay any attention to him. They just laughed at him. How could you have lived like you've lived? And now you're warning us of impending judgment and danger. They laughed at him. Jacob goes to his family, and thank God they didn't respond as did Lot. But they were prepared to listen. Thank God Jacob's family obeyed him. They too must have realized the situation. Notice the four conditions. It says in verse 2, put away the strange gods from among you. Where did they come from? These strange gods. This was a monotheistic society, a one God society, a one God religion, a one God faith. God just put away the strange God. Well, you've got to go back to Genesis chapter 31 to find out where the gods came from. You know who brought them into the family? Would you believe mother brought them into the family? She did. When she and Jacob were leaving her father's home, Laban, she gathered up a number of little gods. The teraphim they were called. And she gathered them together. These were important because whoever possessed these gods fell heir to the estate of Laban. And Laban comes after Rachel and Jacob to get these gods. And what had happened? Rachel was sitting on them. They were between her and the saddle. She excused herself. She wasn't able to rise. And Laban never did get his gods back. What did she do? She took them with her. And lo and behold, they get introduced into the family life of the patriarch, Jacob. How sad that they worship these small gods. But before I criticize Jacob and Rachel, I must ask myself, Arnett, are there any things in your life that you worship? May not be gods of wood or stone, but maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a car. Is it a home? What is it, dear brother, dear sister? It is anything. It is anything that comes between you and God. It's a god, small g. And it happened in the life and in the family of Jacob. Isn't it tragic? Isn't it tragic that Jacob never said to his wife Rachel, Rachel, these things have got to go. They've got to go. He knew, and the family knew, that they were there. Beloved, I ask myself, what is it in my life that keeps me from a closer walk with God? Jacob knew, and what was more important, God knew. God knew. And he fingered it first off. Second thing that had to be purged, he says in verse 2, I want you to be clean. This suggests to me inner cleansing. How is it as far as the interior is concerned? How about my thought life? Those things that occupy my mind and my attention and my affection, are they clean? Oh, let's pray they are. Psalm 50, the psalmist said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, he said in that same 50th psalm. Lord, I want a clean heart before you. You who can read my heart and my thoughts. Lord, I want a clean heart. That in turn I might be usable for you. You see, beloved, God can only use clean vessels. He could only use those that were sanctified in the days of the tabernacle. Beloved, he can only use clean vessels in the 20th century. If I'm not being used the way I would wish to be used for God, it's time I had a little self-examination. Put away the strange gods, Jacob. Now get yourself clean. And then I want you to change your garments. What does this suggest? It suggests to me that outward cleansing and a change in the outward aspect of life is the result of an interior cleansing. And so when the people in the family of God of Jacob had cleaned up the inside where man couldn't see, then they had to clean up the outside where man could see. And that's exactly what they did. They changed their garments, and external evidence was now there that an internal change had been made. If any man be in Christ, says Paul, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. There's been a change in the life, beloved. And so it should be. Remember Peter and John, Acts chapter 4, it says that they took knowledge of them. What? That they'd been with Jesus. They knew. When they looked at this unlearned bunch, this untaught bunch, had never attended a rabbinical school in their life, but when they spoke, it was with power. And things were accomplished for God. They said, these are the very same guys that walked with a Galilean. The men in Jesus. They speak the same way. They talk the same language. They preach the same message as he taught. They took knowledge of him, that they'd been with Jesus. When they see you, young fellow, young girl at school, in the office, your older one in the office, the shop, the plant, when they look at you, do they say, there's something different about that guy? Something different about that girl. He talks like Jesus talks. He walks like Jesus walks. He's living a life different than mine. And that life, beloved, condemns people. It makes them realize they're coming up short. So, they were to come. They were to change their garments. And then he says, now, arise and go up to Bethel. Up to Bethel, Jacob. Go up to Bethel. He was going up to a higher plane. And I like the fact that when they were led by the Father. Dad, how about it? You know, the bottom line is this, that it is the husband, it is the father who is the spiritual head of the home. Tragically, I know brethren who have abdicated, and their family bears sad testimony to the fact. Oh, dear brother, regardless of the situation of life, remain true to God in this, that you are the spiritual head of your family. That's godly order. That's all there is to it. The head of every woman is the man. The head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. You can't argue that. You know, it's game over. That's it. The bottom line is this, that husband and father is the head of the family, the head of the home. And so they were to go up. The revival meant returning. It was as well to mean surrender. What did they have to do? Verse 4. It says they were to surrender. They were to give up their gods. They had them in their hands. They were small. They were personal. They could identify with those things. Those inanimate, lifeless subjects, they could identify with them. Jacob says they got to go. And he says as well, their earrings had to go. These things in which they had placed their pride, they had to go. Anything that is a source, an object of pride, it has to go. Where did it have to go? It had to go underneath a tree, under an oak. They were going to be buried. All these things that were a hindrance in their walk with God and their fellowship with the Holy, they had to be put under a tree. Beloved, it hasn't changed. There's a tree, and that's where you've got to bury it. The tree is located outside Jerusalem. By faith, you have to say, Lord, here it is. I hand it over to you to be buried and to be put out of sight beneath the blood-stained sod of Calvary. Lord, I want more than anything else to be used by you and for you. Lord, I give myself to you. Take me, use me for your glory. And these things that stand in the way of being used for you, Lord, I gladly and I readily give them to you. Out there. But then there was the path they followed, verses 5 and 6. And I realize I'm not going to complete my message, so I'm merely going to hit the heads and you can add the meat to the bones. There was a path they had to go. Jacob said, you know, you've made my name to stink. And when they went through the other nations and the other cities, what happened? The nations, the cities stood back. Why? I believe God had appointed it so. Here was a man under conviction. And God would not let anything come in the way of it. Beloved, would God speak to you tonight? Oh, don't let anything hinder your walk with God. Enjoy it to the full. And then they came to Bethel, and it became the place of praise. The path had been followed. The purging had taken place. This personal matter of fellowship and revival was now becoming a glorious reality, and they'd arrived at the place where God first met Jacob and blessed him. And Jacob was going to be restored to God. And there, Jacob was true to his word. He built an altar. He built an altar, a place where he could commune with God. And when the altar had been built, Jacob sacrificed. And he was back in fellowship with his God. Beloved, are we in fellowship with God tonight? Oh, that you and I would mean business with God. I cried to God this afternoon that what I had to say would first speak to my own soul and then to yours. The last thing I want to do at Emmaus or here at Southside is to beat the air. I don't want to please people. I want to please my God. I want to preach to my own soul, and I want to preach to your soul. Beloved, I believe with all of my heart the final sands are going through the hourglass. Soon it's going to be game over. And what will count for God is how we've lived for God. And that life you have, blood bought, means more to Him than anything else. Is it being lived for Him this evening? And so the altar was built. Bill Green's name doesn't mean anything to you. That man couldn't write his own name. I loved him. I helped to carry his body to the grave, this illiterate former drunk. I will never forget one night standing on the steps of our chapel, and the assembly had been going through some rough waters. Bill was no theologian. He couldn't even read the book, let alone understand its more complicated truths. Bill Green said to me, "Arnett, I'm convinced if we only stay close to the Lord Jesus, we won't go far long." When I heard that Bill Green had dropped dead at the age of 35, I said, "Oh Lord, make that man's memory fresh in my mind through my life." That was good advice. Dear fellow believer, let's stay close to Christ. Let's be among those 100 men of whom Wesley spoke, who fear nothing but God and nothing but sin. Let's shake the world and begin with our own community. There are other things that we could mention. Verses 9 to 15, there was a promise. God kept this promise. He said to Jacob, "Jacob, look, you go up to Bethel, and you'll find me waiting." Beloved, I'm so thankful tonight that my God still waits. Waits for the wayward, straying believer to come back to fellowship with himself. Beloved, you know what? You'll find him right where you left him. He hasn't moved. He was at Bethel. There, when Jacob got there, the omnipresent God, right where you left him, Jacob went back. And I love this verse, verse 9. What does it say? "And God appeared unto Jacob again." Again. Thank God for the agains of Scripture. Thank God for the times when I've wandered from Him and felt the need of getting back. And lo and behold, my God was right there. And once again, He said to me, "I'm glad you came back. Glad you came back. I've missed you. I wanted to fellowship with you. I wanted to bless you." That was like Barnabas, wasn't it? Barnabas, that man of consolation. He's a most interesting character. I wish I could consider him with you. But Barnabas, remember, left Saul in the lurch. Left Paul in the lurch. Paul says, "I won't have anything to do with that man again." But Barnabas got right with God. God used Barnabas. And when Paul's ready to put the final signature to the letter to Timothy, he said, "I'd like you to bring Barnabas. He's profitable to me. He's profitable."